Obviously, we just finished up our series on James, and then we did a study through Portraits of Gratitude leading us into the Christmas season. And with the start of a new year, I think we have a fresh opportunity to start up a new book, and the book that's been on my heart is the book of Genesis. What I'll do with you today is going to be a little brief, and is going to be to the extent of helping overview and get you ready for this book. And I'm not going to be preaching all 50 chapters in a row. I think we're going to take this book in parts and we'll work through it in parts. And the first part of that is going to be Genesis 1 through 11. I'm going to read all of that right now. Just kidding. What I am going to do with you is read the first couple of verses here in chapter 1. If you need a Bible, we have some in the back. Just raise your hand and let us know. We will still continue to try and make sure that when we're here, we stay off our devices so that we're not a distraction to anyone around us. And so if you need one, just raise your hand and we'll be sure we can get one to you. Genesis is where we want to be. And I just want to open up with really a very simple verse, but also a very profound verse that we'll look at next time in depth, but it's the basis of everything that we'll talk about this morning. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And so it was. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetations, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw it was good. And there was evening and there was morning the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that's on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And we end with these few verses here in chapter 2. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in all creation." This is God's word. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing as we open this incredible book. Father, thank you for the message of Genesis. And I pray that as we come to understand it over the next several months, that you would guide our thoughts and guide our minds to submit to your truth. This book is not some account given to us by men who wishfully hope to come to terms with what reality is and how truth can be found. This is a story that tells us the truth about who you are, where we come from, what is true about sin and what is true about salvation, what is true about the God that we worship, and why it's so important that we submit our lives to him. The answer to all of life's questions are found in this first book, and help us not to dismiss it, but to give our attention to it in a way by which we submit to your authority, recognize who you are, and in doing so, we're blessed by following in your footsteps what you've commanded of us, and most importantly, who you are for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I think deep down, we all want to know the story about us. This last week or so, I had the awesome opportunity to go back to the motherland. La Isla del Encanto. That's what we call Puerto Rico, the island of enchantment. And it's called that because there's a lot of roasted pork, but also because it's beautiful. And it was incredible to go back. I haven't been back to Puerto Rico since I was 12 years old, so it's been 20 years. But Danny's never been. Our kids have never been. And so it was a special trip, not only to go back and enjoy life on the island, but there was a unique experience for me where I think more than even when I was a kid, I was really excited to go back and learn more about where I came from. It was cool to know that this is where my parents are from, my grandparents, but I know that there's more to the story. And in classic Puerto Rican fashion, we showed up with 6 people, and then there were 18 relatives that met us there who traveled in from New Jersey, and then there was an multitude, countless like the stars, that apparently were also my family that already lived there. And so I got to meet people I never knew, but they're some version of a cousin. And I mean, literally, like to the point that Aaliyah started getting confused about who the relatives were. And so she was talking about my dad, who's her grandpa. And at one point he gave her a dollar and she said, "Guess what?" And I said, "What?" And she said, "Cousin Abuelo gave me a dollar." And I said, that's really sweet, honey. And I'm going to help you understand who your family members are. He's not a cousin. That's your grandpa." So our time there was incredible. And one of the things I got to do was sit down with my grandpa and ask him about our story. Tracing back to his father and his grandfather, growing up on the island where we came from, what our roots are, how we got there, what he knew about our history. It was an incredible trip for me because I got to dig so much into my roots. And I think all of us have an appetite for that. We all have a desire to know who we are. And in a trip like that, it becomes a little bit more on the forefront of my mind, and it comes a little bit more to the foreground of life. But it's a question that as we start a new year, I think it's a question that all of us need to be asking, which is, what is the most important question? What do we need to know about ourselves? What do we need to know about where we come from? What do we need to know about why we're here? What do we need to know about the meaning of life? What do we need to know about the things that are defined? What are those things that are fixed and can't be moved and can't be changed? What do we need to know about who man is and how he works? They're questions that have plagued mankind for all of our history. They're questions that have come up and have been asked time and time again. Questions that answer deep-rooted desires to know who we are. What is our identity? What is our purpose? And what ultimately are we striving toward? The book of Genesis answers all of that. Genesis is a book of the Bible that abounds with answers to our most probing questions. And it reveals answers to our most important questions, perhaps not even the questions we do ask, but the questions we should be asking. Entering into a new year, there's different things you might want to figure out that are on the horizon here. What will it look like to finish out this school year? What will it look like to make the team? What will it look like to continue the friendships that you have? What will it look like to pursue a relationship down the line? What will it look like to finish high school well to the point that you can get into that college and go to that school and eventually pursue that career and maybe one day have that picture-perfect family and that beautiful car and that awesome home and that dream life? And those are fine questions, but they aren't the most important questions. Entering into a new year, we have to get back to some basic truths. Those kind of answers bear themselves out in time, and God knows the answer to all of them. But to know all those things without knowing what Genesis lays before you really doesn't help you at all. Genesis isn't just the beginning of our story, it's the beginning of God's revelation to mankind. And if this is the beginning of how God reveals himself to us, then whatever it has is what we need. Derek Kidner, an author and commentator on Scripture, and particularly the Old Testament, he says, "Genesis is the book of beginnings, of life and death, blessing and curse, promise and fulfillment." John Calvin takes that a step forward to say, we know God only insofar as he's revealed to us in his works and in his word, of which the first is described in Genesis. I think this is an important thing for us to recognize because ultimately we have to come to a place of seeing the book of Genesis isn't an optional book for us. Its stories and its retelling of creation, it's telling us of how man came to be and how man ruined everything. It's telling us of God's word and his promises. This isn't a book that's up for debate. This is a book that sets definitions. This isn't a book that we get to interpret to see if we like its theory in the way, in the same way that we would a scientific book or a textbook or other ideas about how the world came to be. No, this is a book that is definitive, that is truthful, and needs to be regarded as so. Ken Ham, who is known for authoring and publishing so much through that ministry, Answers in Genesis, he noted at a youth conference once, young people are walking away from the church not because of science, but because they were taught to doubt God's work, God's word in the book of Genesis. Friends, I think it's important for us to understand this book because the truth in it isn't optional. For if it was, it wouldn't be truth. The truth in it isn't up for debate, because if it was, it wouldn't be truth. It's important to study Genesis because without Genesis, you can't really say you understand the gospel. To get to Jesus, we need to know. Understood it. And this is that truth. It answers so many questions for us. The key questions to answer for us, it's commonly known by major scholars and philosophers that the key questions to life center around five separate issues. One is identity. Where do we come from? Where do we come from? The second is identity. The first is origin. Where do we come from? The second is identity. Who are we? The third is purpose. Why are we here? The fourth is morality. How should we live? And the fifth is destiny. What should we expect in the future? And so many look for the answers of that in life, through those who are studied and educated and learned and have experience and have credentials. And so few look for those answers where they can be found. Friends, we're studying the book of Genesis because in it, God speaks clearly and authoritatively. Not only is it that Genesis tells us the truth, but Genesis is the truth. It has authority in my life and your life. It isn't something that you get to pick up and for a moment consider if you like what it has to say. It doesn't explain things in a way where you get to ponder on what it says and figure out which parts you like and which parts may not be true. No, it's a book that has full authority. It's fully inspired. It's fully from God, so it's fully true. Mark Dever says of the book of Genesis and of the God of Genesis, we may temporarily ignore him, but we may never permanently avoid him. We're studying Genesis because God is inescapable, and this truth is not up for debate. Whether you want to agree with it, whether you want to submit to it, that's ultimately up to you. But God has spoken, and he's spoken clearly. God doesn't desire confusion for you. God doesn't want you to wonder where you came from. He doesn't want you to wonder why you're here. He doesn't want you to wonder what his purposes are. He doesn't want you to have to ask the question for yourself and determine it in your own mind. What is good and what is evil? Why is there suffering? Why do bad things happen? He doesn't want you to second guess what his plan is for his people. And so he gave us the Bible. And to start that all off, he gave us the book of Genesis. Now, as an overview of this, I want to give you three points, three key themes that we'll see in the book of Genesis. Three key realities that will help shape and form everything that we see in the opening chapters of this book. There are four parts that I kind of want to work through in the book of Genesis. And I think that instead of just kind of mowing through from chapters 1 to 50, we'll go through each part, maybe take a break, a little pit stop, and then get back into every separate part thereafter. But those four parts can be known this way. Genesis chapter 1 through 11 is what you see right now. It's paradise lost. It's that origin story of how God is creator, what he made, and how we ruined it. The second part of that is Genesis 12 through 26, which tells us the story of Abraham, and we can call that promises made. It's God making a promise to rescue his people by his grace. The third part of this story is in Genesis chapters 26 to around 37. And that section, we're going to call it Problems Arise. Because though God makes a promise, it's going to take a long time to see it come to fruition. And mankind's wickedness and sinfulness has a way of tempering with all of God's goodness. But those problems arising do not ultimately mean that it has any impact on God completing and fulfilling his promise. And so we'll see paradise lost, we'll see a promise made, we'll see problems arise, but fourthly, the final part of the book of Genesis is we'll see providence unfold. Providence unfold. Ultimately, we'll see that though man does everything in his power to ruin and to mess with and to destroy and to alter God's plan, though at every turn it looks like man is going to foil what God is up to, no one can stop God from doing what God must do. And the one thing we see most clearly in the book of Genesis is that God is bound to his word. And the God who promised to save us from our problems will providentially bring that to pass to bring us back into paradise. That's Genesis as a whole, but let me give you these three key themes of the book of Genesis to help set up what it will look like as we go into this book. The first is this. We'll see the Genesis of God. The Genesis of God. And here's what I mean by that. That word Genesis, it's a loose translation of the Hebrew word that really starts out this entire book, in the beginning. It's a Hebrew word that literally translates to those three words. And it's actually how the Hebrew Bible titles this book. It wants you to know this is the origin story. You're familiar with that concept. Every Marvel movie that's existed has basically become an origin story of some kind or another, telling you not just stories of heroic battles of Iron Man and Captain America and Thanos, but they've gone into the deep end of telling you how we got here, or maybe you can think of one of my family's favorite, which isn't just Lion King, but we love the Mufasa movie because it digs back a little bit more and says, well, how did we get to Mufasa in the first place? Well, he always wanted a brother. So, this is that origin story. And before we do what we're good at, which is being entirely selfish about our lives, we need to understand that this isn't the genesis simply of us. It's the beginning of showing us who God is. It is so easy to approach the Bible in a way that thinks the Bible is consumed with me, when the Bible is truly consumed with who God is and putting him on display. This book, and especially these first 11 chapters, they will highlight to us that first revelation of God and his character. In it, we'll see his many attributes. One, we'll see God's eternality. I mean, you see that from the very first verse of chapter 1. In the beginning, God. The consideration there is that as time begins, God is already there. Where everything else is made, no one makes God. Where everything else is brought into existence, God has always existed. Not only so, but we see God's goodness. Six times in chapter 1, we see that refrain over and over again that God speaks, it happens, and it's good. Not only so, but we see God's authority. Yes, in the beginning, God was there, but God has dominion over everything because God made everything. And not only does he have authority, but we see God's creativity. And God makes all kinds of things. He makes light and darkness. He makes waters, and not only that, but he separates them to make the heavens and the waters that you see here on earth. God makes everything that sprouts from the earth, all kinds of vegetation and plants and fruits. God makes every creature that's in the sea and every creature that's on land. Capybaras are impressive because of God. And cucarachas are scary because of God. God made them all. It's such an interesting phrase there, isn't it? I'm sure you noticed it as we talked about it. But God brings forth those sea creatures, those living creatures, livestock, beasts of the earth, and creeping things. That's not toddlers. That's actual like bugs and insects. Everything that you see, everything that you can behold, it has an author and a creator. And you have to marvel at how creative God is to make such an extensive set of creatures. And he has sovereign dominion over all those creatures. But not only that, echoing the words of David in Psalm chapter 8, yeah, God made all those things, and they're impressive. Lions, tigers, bears, oh my. But most impressive of all, God made us. And who are we that God would be mindful of us? In that, not only do we then experience God's sovereignty, but as man walks with God, we don't just see his eternality, we don't just see his goodness, we don't just see his authority, we don't just see his creativity, we don't just see his sovereignty, we see his holiness. That God is like us and so not like us. We see God's holiness, but then as man ruins everything that God made, we see God's justice. That where there's sin, there are consequences to follow. That God has to judge sin because God has spoken about sin. That sin is not a minor offense. Sin is a major problem. And because of that, God is just and he judges sin. But we also see here that God is merciful. God never totally wipes out man, even though he should. And much more than simply mercy, we see God's grace. Not only does God withhold the finality of his judgment in Genesis, God blesses bad people even when they don't deserve it. I don't know what version of Genesis you've heard, but there's some really awesome characters in the book of Genesis. Men and women of high regard that you probably want to model after and follow after. I mean, just in a little bit here, we'll meet a man named Adam who lived in paradise before it was lost, but he ruined all of that. We'll come to a man by the name of Noah who, I mean, which of you doesn't know about Noah? We all know about Noah. Now, I saw someone today with a vest of Noah's ark, and it was everything that you've ever seen in a Sunday school class. Two by two, little creatures walking into this big old boat that looks like a bathtub. And then they just go down a little river for a little bit, and it's a sunny day somehow, even though everything's dying. And then they end up in the mountains of Ararat. That's so far from the picture that we see in Genesis chapter 6, but I bring that up to say Noah was deemed a righteous man, but he fell pretty terribly at the end of his life. We go to a man named Abraham, a man called out of his land, told to go to a place that God doesn't tell him where it is on the map, told to just follow God's word. And Abraham, along the way, does some really foolish stuff. spoiler alert, like calling his wife his sister. We'll get to that. I know that's really confusing. It's in your Bible, and it'll make sense in due time. Abraham, who laughed when God said he would promise him a son, and just said, I'm way too old for that. And if you don't think I'm too old for that, my wife is definitely too old for that. We get to a man named Jacob, who has all the sons of Israel, whose name becomes Israel. But Jacob is kind of the worst. Not only is he an annoying brother, but he's not deserving of God's blessing. He's a trickster. He's got wickedness in his heart. And from Jacob, we get to maybe one of my favorites for sure, the story of young Joseph, who I know we're all like, well, Joseph gets thrown in a pit. What a victim. No, Joseph was kind of a brat. Joseph had that coat of many colors, and sure, he was favored by his dad, but he kind of had it coming for him. And yet, in all of that, friend, this is the genesis of God, because ultimately what we see, yes, is his eternality, yes, is his goodness, yes, is his authority, his creativity, his sovereignty, his holiness, his justice, his mercy, and his grace. But we ultimately see his faithfulness. Genesis is a book of God's faithfulness. That when man ruins everything, and man gives God every reason to give up on man, Genesis of God, this introduction to his character and to who he is. The second is we'll see the genesis of man. The story of God then tells us the story of ourselves, who we are. And that story can be boiled down to three really simple things for us. Man was created. We're created beings. We were made in the image of God, is what Genesis 1:27 says. It's always really fun, but whenever we go anywhere with our little ones, everyone says, man, they look just like you. Of course. I'm their dad. If they didn't, I'd be scared. They're my kids. They're supposed to look like me. I mean, some of them are a little more redheaded than others. They just cook less, that's all. But on the whole, my kids look like me because they are mine. You bear the image, not just of your father and your mother, but you bear the image of God because he made you. Friend, God is inescapable in a way. It doesn't really matter what you think of him. It doesn't really matter if you agree with him. Can I even put it this way for some of you in the room? It doesn't really matter if you like him. You might not like God, but you belong to God. He is your God because he made you. Like every parcel of clothes in this room that says, made in Indonesia, made in Philippines, made in China, made in the USA. You are stamped with a seal, made by God. And you can't get rid of it. This is the origin story, not just of God, but of us. And it interests me. Am I here, but who do I belong to? And friend, whether you acknowledge it or not, you are God's. That puts a great deal of responsibility on you to believe him and to follow him. And so in this, not only will we see that man is created by God, but we'll see that man responsibility that's placed on our shoulders to evidence and to live in a way that resembles and reflects the fact that we belong to him. At the end of Genesis chapter 1, God gives Adam the commission to be fruitful and to multiply, which is a really funny thing to say to him because he has no wife yet. But to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens. Essentially, all of this is yours, and I need you to take care of it. It's the idea of being a steward or a manager. It's not that Adam is in charge. It's that Adam has been delegated some responsibility. all of man has, to live on the earth and to honor God by operating in this world in a way that reflects God and His dominion, by doing work and working in a way that honors Him, and by having dominion over the earth in a way that would bless Him. There's responsibility that comes from being created. You're expected to grow up, and you're expected to follow God. That isn't an option. That's a mandate. Man was created by God. Man was commissioned by God. The third thing we'll see about man in the book of Genesis is man was cursed by God. It's not rocket science to figure out why that is. Man was cursed by God because he took God's perfect world and he ruined it. And the worst thing you could do is think to yourself that you could have been Adam or Eve and done any better. Man has a proclivity towards sin because we're born in Adam. And born in Adam means born to sin. And born to sin means born to die. And so we're cursed. And we see that not only in the account of Genesis chapter 3. If Genesis 1 and 2 tell us the creation story, Genesis 3 tells us how far we fell. But Genesis 4 through 5 show you just how bad that fall really is. It's not just that we can't be in the garden anymore. It's that a brother would kill his brother. It's that men will set up dominion over the earth in a way that is dishonoring of God and dishonoring of others. If you think Cain was bad to his brother, imagine a town where a man that leads this town is known for his violence and kills at will and for his own pleasure. So evil is man that by chapter 6, it's not just that God is angry with man. God grieves for man. He is saddened by man's state, saddened by what man has brought himself to. And the curse's effects are felt throughout this book, which put us in an interesting position. Because not only does it introduce us to God and His character, not only does it introduce us to who we are, that we were made and commissioned, and that we're cursed. But then that presents such a huge, huge problem. If God made us, if we belong to God, no matter what we think of Him, no matter how we believe in Him, no matter if we like Him or not, if we belong to God, and we went from perfect paradise to righteous judgment, if we went from blessing to curse, what hope is there for us? Well, I would argue that the book of Genesis, and even in these first 11 chapters, is also the genesis of Christ. It's the genesis of Christ. There's an interesting way for you to see that. A few different ways that you could see that. The first I'll point you to is in Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, because Matthew chapter 1 starts with these words. It's the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. The actual word that's used there for genealogy is Genesis. This is the introduction to Jesus, and Matthew is not using that word lightly. Matthew is using that word to say, in the same way that God made all things, God is remaking all things through His Son. And Matthew's not the only one that picks up on that theme. You know very well, as we studied it just a bit ago, but in John chapter 1, John begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." John begins with the very same verbiage of the book of Genesis. And it's not by accident. Because in the book of Genesis, despite the holiness and the perfection of God's character, despite the ruinous nature of man and his proclivity to sin, God promises in Genesis chapter 3 that he is going to send someone to rescue man from his sin. Genesis 3, verse 15. After the serpent has tricked Eve and Adam into sin, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There is one who will deliver us from that sin. There is one who will rescue us from that sin. There is one who is meant to restore paradise. And over the next several chapters in Genesis 1 through 11, it's not just that we're expecting that long-awaited one who will rescue us, that offspring, that seed that's talked about in Genesis 15, many come from Adam and Eve. As they're born throughout these next chapters, everyone's asking, is this the one who will deliver us? And none of them are good enough. So what does God do? Well, you turn ultimately to the hinge point of this entire letter in Genesis chapter 12. And there God makes a promise to Abram. He calls him out of his country to leave his father's land. And he says, I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Ultimately, this puts into perspective for us that the book of Genesis teaches that God is the source of life. God is the sustainer of life, and God is the savior of life. If you don't accept that in Genesis, you will find it hard to accept that in the Gospels. This is the truth of who God is, and this book doesn't present to us a theory of the world. It's not thoughts to be considered, and it's not a suggestion of how we got here. This is the truth to which all other theories and proclaimed truths must submit to. It starts with God and it ends with God. Every truth follows what we will see in the book of Genesis. That he is the source, he is the sustainer, and he is the savior. And in it we'll find truths that answer all those hardest questions for us. Why? Because the greatest question answered is about God himself. It'll teach us that there's one God, not many. That we are created beings, created in his image. We have not evolved. It'll teach us that marriage is a covenant between a man and a woman. It's not up for definition or debate. It'll teach us that man is born into sin. We're not a victim or a product of our environment. It'll teach us that sin has an effect on us and the people around us. Sin is never merely personal. It'll teach us that sin is an offense to God with grave consequences. Your sin is not a minor mistake. Your sin is not something to be dismissed. Your sin is not a paper cut. Your sin is a cancer. It'll show us that God's judgment is a coming reality. It is not an empty threat. It'll show us that God's mercy is a current reality. It's not a kindness to be missed. It'll show us that God's grace is certain to us in Christ, and there is no commodity, money, or amount of works in this world that can earn that grace. And it ultimately shows us that the gospel is to be understood in light of the beginning, not as the beginning. The gospel matters because this is true. Friends, ultimately, I want you to take away in our time in the book of Genesis This is more than just a story. These are the cold, hard facts. This is what's true about God. This is what's true about you. This is what's true about the world. This is what's true about sin, and this is what's true about salvation. Genesis will tell us about how God is the source of all things. Genesis will tell us about how God sustains all things. And Genesis will tell us about how God plans to save all things through his Son. You won't want to miss it. Because if you do, you have some very important questions left unanswered. And though you might want to reject God in the moment, you won't be able to dismiss him for eternity. The book of Genesis matters because it highlights what you need. The God who created, the God who sustains, and the God who saves. Would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that it is truth. There are so many things in this world that are brought to us as truth, that are brought to us as statements of fact, that are brought to us as testimonies of reality. And at the end of the day, we can search every book, we can listen to every class, we can study with the greatest of scholars, we can go to the best universities, we can listen to the best debaters, we can go to experts on all kinds of issues. But you have called us to turn to your word, for your word is truth. Help us to study Genesis in a way that reminds us of who you are, who we are, why we're here, and ultimately that what we have in this book is not up for debate, but it defines everything we know. Help us to submit our lives to your truth, because in doing so, we know that we love you, because you first loved us. We thank you for this and pray your blessing on our study in this book. In Jesus' name, amen.